Look at Song of Solomon 7. I just want to read the very first statement here, the first verse. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. That's the analogy all the way through. Not just her feet, but her whole body with garments. When he talks about the thighs and the navel and the belly and the breasts and the neck and the eyes, he's talking about a body decked out with beautiful wedding garments. And so as a prelude now to this, we're going to turn to the 45th Psalm. The 45th Psalm. And take another look at the bride here. Verses 9 and 10. We're ready for the marriage, but I tell you, I'm going to make you appreciate this marriage like you never thought was possible. By the time we get to this marriage, you're going to love it. Psalm 45, verses 9 and 10. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen. Here is the bride, right here. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. This is the way her garments appear overall, like the gold of Ophir. There must have been golden threads woven right into those beautiful garments. And there she stood in gold of Ophir. What does gold represent? It always represents deity. And in this case, it's the divine nature in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is literally what's been happening from the first chapter all the way through to the sixth chapter. This life of Christ is being worked into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we all look uniquely different, and thank God for that. I wouldn't want to wish my looks on anybody here. Or let me put that another way. I don't intend to share my looks with anybody. Sounds entirely different, doesn't it? Well, anyway, thank God for that. But in God's sight, we're accepted because we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the gold of Ophir. And it didn't come to her all at once. It's had to be worked in her gradually, step by step, moment by moment, as she grows in the Lord. And look at verse 10. Hearken, O daughter. I could preach you a sermon on this like you've never heard. Hearken, that's one point. And consider and incline thine ear and listen to this. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. This doesn't mean that we're to forsake our loved ones and consider them as trash. No, but it means that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's number one in our life. Don't ever think that by putting Jesus first that you're selling anybody else short. The best relation that you can have with your loved ones is to put Jesus Christ first. When you put Jesus Christ first, your relationship with everybody on this earth becomes just what it ought to be. When we put Jesus Christ first. Then verses 13 and 14. I want you to notice the work. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Oh, think of that. So this beauty that Jesus sees is not just external beauty. But down deep inside, there's a work been going on. That's part of this being conformed to the image of God's Son. Her clothing is of wrought gold. What kind of gold? The divine nature. We're partakers of that divine nature. She shall be brought forth unto the king in raiment of needlework. Now this is where it hurts sometimes. The needlework is done by the Holy Spirit as He conforms us to the image of God's dear Son. Sometime you may be walking along in your life and doing something, and all of a sudden you see, oh boy, that hurt. It might be a test. It might be a trial. To the Lord, it's just a needle prick working something beautiful in your life, something grand, something great, as He conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. The last part of verse 14 talks about the other ranks. We'll speak of those in later on, the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. One more scripture, and then we're going to close. Revelation 19, starting with verse 7. Here we have the bride with her garments. the garments that smite the Lord Jesus Christ. They cause him to be spellbound, as Song of Solomon 7 puts it. Revelation 19, starting with verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the study of Song of Solomon 7 is come. The marriage of the Lamb is come. But listen to this. And his wife hath made herself ready. I don't know how many months it's been. I know it's been quite a while since we started the Song of Solomon, but that's what my heart has been crying out to you ever since we started this book. Get ready for Jesus. Get your life ready for Jesus. Oh, that's the great cry of my heart. And if you want to reign with Jesus Christ, make yourself ready. How do you make yourself ready? Submit yourself to the working of Jesus Christ in your life. How does it happen? God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He does the work in us, as we studied in 1 John last Wednesday night. It's let God work in your heart. Let Jesus Christ do these things. Offer no resistance. Let's continue reading. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Now we knew from Psalm 45 there's going to be gold in it. This must be the basic material, fine linen, clean and white. Now I'm going to paraphrase this. Now she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, because that's literally what it is. For the fine linen is the righteousness, or the righteous living, of the saints. That's bridal preparation. We have one of the most glorious opportunities of a lifetime. Jesus is coming any moment, and right at this moment you can be ready for Jesus Christ to come. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let him do this needlework in your life. Let him prepare you as a bride to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've told you that there are going to be ranks at the marriage. Well, these are the ranks right here. Why do we know these are the ranks? Because the bride and groom do not send invitations to themselves. They are the ones who send the invitations out to the wedding. And they which are called unto the marriage supper, this is not the bride who's called. We have been prepared. We're being prepared right now. It's the guests who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in closing, let's go back one more time to the Song of Solomon. I want to read these verses. Remember, and then we're going to close. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Pick up on it, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Everything you read, think about the Lord working in your life. Thy navel is like a round goblet that wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon. Now that doesn't sound too complimentary to me, but I guess to that young Shulamite it really sounded beautiful. By the gate of Bath-Rabbim, thy nose is as the Tower of Lebanon. Now that does not sound complimentary to me at all. But I guess to the Shulamite that really sounded terrific. Someone come up to you and say, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. I know you would just say, hallelujah, I've been working for that all my life. But here it's beautiful. Believe me, it's beautiful. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel. And oh, I knew I'd get something to eat out of that. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel. Okay. And the hair of thine head like purple. Now here's the point, I'm going to stop right soon. This is where the king is held spellbound. Thy king is enslaved in the gallery. Or he's literally smitten with the beauty he sees. And what melts me down is that's me he's looking at. That's you he's looking at. Oh, how could it be? How could such a thing be? But if God can take me, and He can take you, He can take anybody and work miracles in their lives. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. That's the marriage. We're getting into the honeymoon here. We better stop. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank God. Isn't His word beautiful? So beautiful. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Our blessed Heavenly Father, we are enthralled with Your word, and we just pray that You'll bless it to our hearts. And we ask You, O God, in spite of that delicious lasagna we smell, we pray, O God, that You'll still make Jesus Christ the sweetest thing in our lives. Oh God, we praise You. We thank You for the day that You ever made this truth real to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name that You prepare our hearts, if the Lord should tarry, for this seventh chapter of the Song of Solomon. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to make something clear here before we conclude the Song of Solomon today. What I want to make clear is this. The marriage relation is the closest, the greatest, and the best relationship on this earth that God can use to depict the union of Christ and the overcomers. But I don't believe that even the marriage as we think of it today can adequately and completely show us the picture that we have in Christ when we're going to be united with Him throughout eternity. But I believe God wants us to be carried away with the scene of love. Verses 7 through 10 deal with the fact that they are just married. We're going to read these verses, and I want you to realize this is part of the marital bliss. We're not going to go into a great lengthy detail in any portion that we touch on this morning, because we want to conclude this book. It goes rather fast from now on. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I guess you know we could spend a long, long time on this, but we're not. Look at verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Verse 10 is what we would call sort of a survey or a general idea of verses 7, 8, and 9. That's what verse 10 is. It's a synopsis of what we just read. And the point I'm wanting to make, look at verse 7. This thy stature. I made this point last week, that Christ is not going to marry a little girl. He's going to marry a grown woman. He's going to marry Christians who are formed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's going to marry mature or perfected children of God. Children who have grown in grace and developed spiritually. This is the point I want you to see here. In verses 7 and 8, he is delighting. He is delighting in her. Look at the way verse 6 closes. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. And I want to tell you, there's nothing about us but what thrills the heart of Jesus Christ. And I can't press home strongly enough, loudly enough. Oh, give yourselves to Jesus Christ. Wasn't that a beautiful message in tongues? I ask for a burnt sacrifice. I want you to give me willingly your life. I hadn't really thought of that, but that's what this is all about. This is the ultimate goal of yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't come in a moment. It has covered a life. The last statement in verse 5, the king is held in the galleries. Did you know that's where he is right now? He's in the galleries and he's watching us as we put on our wedding garments, as we get ourselves and make ourselves ready to be united with him. And is he spellbound by what he sees in our life? Don't look at your failures. Surely he's not going to be impressed with that. Don't look at your flaws in your life. You look at what Jesus is doing in your life. You look at what he's done for you. Look at who you are and what you are and where you are in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 9, we have the product of the Spirit-filled life. We have actually covered practically every one of these thoughts already in the Song of Solomon, but we're seeing the sum total of it all. Verse 10 is absolutely marital bliss. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me, and that's the way it's going to be throughout eternity. Let's look at Revelation 21, verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is what's going on outside those galleries. We're being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we're working and living and going towards the day when I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me. Then we move down to verses 11 through 13. This brings us to the honeymoon. Now the honeymoon, this is my own terminology for this. Before we talk about the honeymoon, there's one more thought I want to leave with you from verses 7 through 10. This is a point I made when we first started the Song of Solomon, and you're going to hear a lot of those points repeated now as we draw this book to a close. Remember, I told you that your life can be a blessing to Jesus. Jesus, remember, he's depicted in the 5th chapter as his locks wet with the morning dew, or with the dew of the evening. That means he's out here laboring. He's carrying all these heavy loads and heavy burdens and cares. But there aren't many children of God who will just feast on the Lord and who will just praise him and offer him worship and adoration. It's just like when people get around a doctor, they seek free advice. When they get around free medical attention, when they get around a lawyer, they'll free legal advice. When they get around Jesus, it's gimme, 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 Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. But we can be a blessing. That's the ultimate. Today you can be a blessing. You can be a blessing to Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to make you a blessing to Jesus Christ. Praise him, worship him, sing about him, study his word, glorify, magnify his name. You can be a blessing to Jesus Christ. Now we come to the honeymoon. Come, my beloved. All of this talking now is by the bride. Come, my beloved. Let us go forth into the fields. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. Notice the plural. It's a beautiful thing. The mandrakes give a smell. That's one of the strangest words in the Bible, the mandrakes. When you hear what it is, you'll think so too. And at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O beloved. This is the honeymoon. And here, along it, by the side of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom and his bride make journeys to the earth to look over the works of the Lord. And this is a working honeymoon, and it's going to take place, I don't know how often, but ever so often, from the heavenly Jerusalem, Jesus and his entourage, they're going to make entrances to the earth. And then will come to pass, people on the earth will travel to Jerusalem for great Bible studies and for Jesus Christ to judge righteousness and to judge iniquity, and his queen is going to be at his right side. It's going to be a working honeymoon, and that's what we have here, is sort of a working honeymoon. Verses 11 and 12, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let's get early to the vineyards, about to see about the tender grapes and then the pomegranates. All of this is talking about a journey to the earth to look over the works of the Lord. Verses 11 and 12 talks about the earth's inhabitants, believers and Israel. You wonder where Israel is? The vineyards. That's Israel. We could just talk hours on that subject. And then the pomegranates, that's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But during those trips to the earth, she says, I'm going to give you my loves. How do we give Jesus our loves? We can love him with our mind. We can love him with our voice. We can love him with our hands. We can love him with our feet. The first part of the Song of Solomon says the same thing. She's going to give him her loves and learn to give Jesus your loves. Paul talks about giving Jesus our loves when we present our body to God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. The mandrakes now, in verse 13, these mandrakes, it's a strange name for a fruit. You thought it was a duck, didn't you? A male duck, didn't you think it was a male duck? A mandrake? You didn't think, well, you don't, you're not following my brain. I thought of a male duck when I first read this, but it's not. It's a name for a fruit. That's literally what it is. The term mandrake was a term closely connected to the word love because it was supposed to excite people. The blossoms on this lettuce-like plant were purple, and they produced a fruit about the size of an apple. Mandrake is Hebrew. Today, we would say love apples. Love apples. I'd like to see one of those things, a love apple. I've never seen a love apple in all my life. I love apples. I love Washington State delicious apples, but I've never seen a mandrake. But evidently, they were very highly prized because, she says, the mandrakes give a smell at our gates. And what is it that excites the heart of Jesus Christ? Is the fragrance of his bride. What's the fragrance of our mandrakes? His essence in us, the fragrance of Jesus Christ in us. Now, I've read you all of this before. We turned you over to 2 Corinthians, where we're a sweet savor of Christ, unto life and unto death, unto God, and out there in the world, we're a sweet savor of Jesus Christ. And what can be more thrilling to the heart of Jesus Christ than our lives to give a smell like a mandrake? No, let's change it to a love apple. That's just precious. Then he talks about all manner of fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee. Did you ever stop to think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? That's what this is talking about. Most always we think of the fruit of the Spirit for other people to partake of. But here is the culmination. Jesus Christ is going to partake of the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He's going to find his delight. And then she says, oh, my beloved. This is the way she saw him and claimed him way back there in the first chapter in the 13th verse. And now it's realized its fulfillment in her life. She is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to chapter 8. And with the chapter 8, I want to introduce you to a little more numerology, and that's the number 8. The number 8 here is extremely significant. The number 8 means a new beginning. That's the definition or the typical significance of number 8. A new beginning. Now, let's think of the number 8. In music, 8, you have 7 notes, and then you have an octave. And what does that octave do? It introduces 7 more notes. You go up 7 more notes, and when you hit the 8th, you have a new beginning. You introduce 7 more notes. That's a very interesting thing. And then when you have 7 days a week, and what about Sunday? It introduces a new beginning. So the morrow after the Sabbath introduces a new beginning. The number 8 is a new beginning. So what we have here in the number 8 is after the wedding. After the wedding. During the reign of Christ. That's what this number 8 represents to us. During the reign of Christ, The reign of Christ is going to take place immediately after the tribulation period, after the battle of Armageddon, and it's going to continue for 1,000 years. And that's where we're looking at time-wise when we come into the 8th chapter. And if you've been following us through, the 7th chapter presents the marriage of Christ and his bride, their honeymoon, and now we move into the reign of Christ with his bride reigning conjointly with him. We have three groups of people in this chapter. In verse 1, we have my brother. In verse 8, we have a little sister. And then in verse 13, we have companions. We want to look at those three groups right now. We're not going to spend any more time than what this drama of love spins upon these verses themselves. We want to realize we're looking at these three groups during the millennial reign of Christ. That's a very important issue. Verses 1 through 4 tell us about the first group. But it's interesting to notice who is talking here. Oh, that thou wert as my brother. Suck the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. Well, it must be a relative. And there is one relative to the brother, to the sister, and even the companions. And this relative is the bride of Christ. That's the only person this could be, is the bride of Christ. Now, the different commentaries say different things. But as far as I'm concerned, it's the bride talking to Jesus Christ. And she's talking about her brother. First of all, and I'm going to read now verses 1 through 4, and I want you to notice the familiar experiences here. We've already read verse 1. I would lead thee and bring them into my mother's house. We've already read about that. And who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. We've already talked of that. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Now the one speaking, the bride, has experienced each of these experiences. She already has. So we don't need to go back and review all these experiences because we've studied them already in the Song of Solomon. What she's concerned with is that her brother in Christ experienced these very same things. So, who is the brother? Who is the brother? Well, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. There's only really one group of Christians from the church age who could be this brother, and it's the 144,000 who we find in Revelation 7, chapter 7, chapter 12, and chapter 14. In chapter 7, we see the 144,000 filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 12, we see them raptured, caught up to heaven. In chapter 14, we see them entering into heaven. But this is that brother. They had not had this experience with Jesus that the bride has. But the 144,000 are unique, and God distinguishes them from the rest of the body in a unique, the body of Christ, of all believers, in a very interesting way. In spite of the national rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel, there has been a remnant of believers at the beginning of this age and at the close of this age who have accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, this is a little difficult. The 144,000 are a part of the church. Almost any group that comes along latches onto the 144,000 and they say, that's us, kid. But that's not so. The 144,000 is a group of Israelite believers who have given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come out of two very important areas. Now listen up closely. I'm only going to say it once. There, God has divided time into seven ages or seven periods. And with each period overlaps into the next age. That is, the age of law that was just before this age that we're living in overlapped into this church age. And so for a period of years, the law age and the church age ran along together for a few years. And it's those Jews who gave their heart to Jesus in that overlapping period who will be the resurrected ones of this rank. And this age that we're living in is going to overlap with the last age, or the age of righteousness. And it's the Jews who will accept Jesus Christ in that overlapping period who are going to make up the raptured and the translated ones. This is complicated, but it's very important just to understand here and take it by faith. The Holy Spirit will reveal this to your heart. We're not going to turn to Revelation 7 and 12 and 14. I'm just making these points because it would literally take days to clear this all up. But right now, I'm just going to make a groove in your brain. But these have discovered that Jesus is their brother, their nation. Their nation, the nation of Israel, says he is not of us. He's an imposter. He's a false prophet. But the 144,000 have learned that he is their brother. And the bride recognizes this ring. Then in verses 8 through 10, we see the little sister. We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Let's just read that much. This is the second group, and this is a rank of believers. The 144,000 will make up what the scriptures teach and show as the third rank. The second rank here is this little sister. We've seen her several times already here in the Song of Solomon. We've seen her as the daughter of Daughters of Jerusalem. And we saw her in chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, as 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. Those all depict the second rank. Verse 8 describes the great difference between her and the bride. She hath no breasts. That is, she's never developed spiritually, and this makes the bulk of Christians today. The bulk of Christians, they don't get the word. They don't learn to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They won't let the Holy Spirit do a work in their lives, or they're bound up in legality and false teaching to where they will never develop spiritually. And in verse 9, I want you to notice that it begins with the word if. And listen to what follows. If she, that's our little sister, be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. But the bride starts that with the word if, letting you know that it's an impossibility. Because eternity has come and she just plain was not ready. Jesus Christ came for his bride and she wasn't developed. Now, the word if it were possible for her to be a wall, we will build upon her palaces of silver. Then we move down to verse 10, where the bride compares herself with the second rank. I am a wall and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. In other words, I am grown up in Jesus Christ. She doesn't say this out of pride. No way. She's saying this out of a matter of fact. And there are Christians who yield themselves and to submit themselves to the workings of Jesus Christ. And if they don't, they're going to enter into eternity as a little sister who hath no breasts. Never fully developed and fully grown. And there are many forces that work in Christianity today to rob us of our spiritual development. You need to get God's word in your life. Well, what if Jesus Christ should come right now? God would look at your heart. God would look at your attitude. And if you're growing in the Lord and developing in the Spirit, I'll tell you, you'll be in the bride of Christ just as sure as if you'd known him for years. It used to bother me when I was a teenager. Bothered me a great deal. Now we come to verses 11 through 13. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear. This is extremely difficult reading, let alone understanding it. But if you understand, the little brother is the 144,000, part of the church. The little sister is a part of the church. This leaves one very important critical group that we see in the Word of God. And what we must realize that up till this point, it's the bride of Christ. But suddenly just dropped right in here like a beautiful little diamond is Jehovah's bride. I've never mentioned it before, but right now I'm going to mention it. She's called, and the reason we know it's Jehovah's bride is Solomon had a vineyard of Baal Haman. That vineyard there always typifies Israel. And so the believing remnant out of national Israel, as we see national Israel today, and they move into the tribulation period, practically all of them are going to be slaughtered. Prophecy tells us this, but there's going to be a remnant who will believe on Jesus Christ. And they are going, this believing remnant, they're going to be nourished and protected for time, times, and half a time. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That remnant will be Jehovah's bride. You say, well, where do you get a thing like that? Well, I'll tell you where I get a thing like that. Right straight from Hosea 2. Now, if you have trouble with Hosea 2, I'm going to go slow. I'm in Daniel. Now I'm in Hosea 2. If you don't have it now, look at me and listen. We're going to look at that gives you more time. Hosea 2. Now we're going to read about the bride of Jehovah, the believing remnant. Listen to it. Starting with verse 14. This is God the Father talking. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is a vast subject. And bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably under her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. You cannot mistake it. Now let's drop down here to verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day. That's the reason we know this doesn't talk about the bride of Christ. This is talking about the bride of Jehovah. And in that day I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. So forth and so on. This isn't the only scripture. We're not going to look at Isaiah 54, but it's just rich with scriptures conspired of Jehovah. So we have these three groups, and I ask, you might be asking the question, I'll answer, why are these three groups mentioned in such a light manner? Because this has been a drama of love about Jesus and his bride. There's going to be a second rank of Christians, a great innumerable company, and the majority or the bulk of all believers will be in that rank. But today you don't have to be in that rank. You can choose Jesus Christ. Didn't he give us a promise? I'm going to finish the work that I began in you. The reason for this limited view of these three groups is because God wants us to get our eyes on Jesus and the bride that's going to reign with them. They are the stars of this great drama. These others are here to let us know that you will go to heaven, oh sure, but you won't reign with Jesus Christ. You will not sit conjointly with him. Now we've already talked about verses 5 through 7. In fact, we spent 3 weeks on verses 5 through 7, but it's just sort of a summary of our lifetime of leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at verse 14. This is the finale now of the Song of Solomon. This is the closing. This draws the curtains to a close. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe. You never thought this day would come, did you? Here it is, about a good year and a half. And Roland, you're here to celebrate it with us. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spice. That's the finale. I want to read a similar verse to you. The second chapter, the 17th verse. Until the day break, shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountain of Beather. There's a little difference. Most commentaries tie the two verses together, and that's they just leave it that way, just like a clump in your stomach, and you don't know what to do with it. But we know what to do with it, because here in chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord was revealing to her his coming and the out-resurrection and the out-translation, and she couldn't handle it. So she had the Lord go to the mountain of Beather, handle all the factions and the divisions in Christianity. But the language has changed. One good way to title verse 14 is until then. Until these glorious things all take place, it's recorded here and taught us here in the Song of Solomon. Until then, make haste, my beloved, and get to the mountain of spices. Until you're coming, get to the mountain of spices. And we have just studied spices. In the fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon, we just have so many spices there that we could sell a few, even give away some. But remember, in her garden, the fragrance and the spices in the garden of the Lord, her very life, the essence and the fragrance and the beauty of Jesus Christ is there. And so she says, Jesus, I want you to come. But until you come, get away to the mountain of spices. That is, keep up the good work, Jesus. Work in my heart. Work in my life. Do all that that's necessary. Until then. Philippians 1:6, we don't need to turn to it. God says, what good work I've begun in you, I'm going to perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, we all run in a race, but only one wins the prize. And that's what we've been telling you about. All Christians are running in the race, but only one group of Christians is going to win, and that's that group right here in the Song of Solomon that's gone through trials and tests, and she's come up a conqueror, more than a conqueror. She's come up a bride, a queen. Then in Ephesians 5, we don't need to turn to that. We read about the Lord making a glorious assembly. Not all churches are going to be in the glorious church. Every believer is in the church, but only those spotless, wrinkleless children of God who have submitted themselves to the washing and the cleansing of God's Word. They're going to be in the assembly glorious. Then in Philippians 3, we read about winning Christ. We read about apprehending that for which we have been apprehending, reaching forth, pressing forward to the prize, to the high call of God in Christ Jesus. All of those are challenges, but the greatest challenge I want to leave you with is back here in the 7th chapter, the 5th verse. The King is held in the galleries. He's in the galleries right now. That's equivalent to the candlestick examiner in Revelation. Equivalent to the same thing. As the candlestick examiner, he's going amongst God's children, judging them and dealing in their lives. As standing in the galleries, he's watching your life. In fact, he's watching all Christians. But there's one very precious group of children of God who have submitted themselves to him, who have given themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit, and God has gradually donned them and put these beautiful garments on them from chapter 7, verse 1, all the way down through verse 5. The beautiful wedding garments are being put on you. And how does Jesus see your life? And with that, we bring the Song of Solomon to a close. The end. What has saddened my heart is not that we don't have the Song of Solomon to study. What has saddened my heart is how many are really going to lay hold of Jesus Christ. I believe that's one of the reasons why the Spirit of God spoke, I want a burnt sacrifice. I want you to give me your life. Let's not take the time to come to the altar. Let's just stand and do that right now by faith. You want to do it? Do it by faith. Let's all of us agree in faith believing. Let's give ourselves to the Lord. Father, we present our bodies to you a living sacrifice. And we just ask you, O our God, to take our talents, take our strength, take our bodies, all that we have, and use them for your glory. Conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, we pray. Oh, how we do rejoice, dear Jesus, in you. We praise you, our God. Hallelujah. And we just ask you, help each person here to give themselves to you, dear Jesus, right now. Praise the Lord. I just feel led of the Lord right now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there one now who would lead out in prayer? And you pray that God will take your life and pray for others. Is there someone now? Please don't be bashful. Please don't wait for somebody else. I'm sure the Lord put this on somebody's heart right now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, that's what we're doing, Marion. Somebody obey the Lord now. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Now there's somebody else. There is. There's somebody else. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.